There in Deuteronomy 8, and let me just get this all plugged in, but you're there in Deuteronomy 8, and the title of the sermon this afternoon is How to Read and Study Your Bible. Let me just press record here. The title of the sermon this evening is How to Read and Study Your Bible. So back in 2023, I brought a very similar message. And I don't usually repeat messages, although, I mean, I guess in a way we do, right? There's not a lot of things. There's no new thing under the sun. At some point, we're going to get repetitive as preachers. But one of the things I do want to always do is that if it doesn't get recorded, I mean, obviously it was for the benefit of the congregation at the time, but at the time we recorded it, but we didn't get any sound. And so I knew that at some point I wanted to bring that message back. And today just seemed appropriate due to the circumstances that I've been dealing with. And of course, it's never the same message. So even if you were to remember that message, it's going to change so much. Things, even my ideas of how to read and study your Bible have not the core has changed, just they've strengthened, if anything, right? But we're there in Deuteronomy 8. And the reason I'm bringing this today also is, you know, I think one of the things recently, there's been a couple of preachers that used to be friends of ours, what we call the New FB, and they've had some weird doctrines that they've been teaching. One guy, he speculates a lot about where the temple is and where Jesus Christ dwelled, you know, for a long time. And then, as of recent, there's another pastor who just preached on the doctrine of sanctification, and he got it all wrong. Like, literally, other than the fact that you're sanctified by grace through faith, he forgot all the other parts of sanctification, which is interesting because here in Deuteronomy at the end, it says, hey, if you don't do this, like, I'm going to punish you just like I punished those people. And I think the reason is because people start getting their own ideas and then looking to the Bible to justify what their ideas are versus just reading the Bible and letting the Bible clear up your ideas of what you think God is or what the Bible doctrines are or whatnot. There is a huge difference, right? We can have ideas of morality. The world is moral to an extent. Whether they're right or wrong on morality, every nation, every person has a moral compass. That doesn't mean that it's pointing north, right? That doesn't mean that that magnetic field is working. The only way to get that clarified is through the Word of God. And there is a method to how you read and you study your Bible. In Deuteronomy 8, you're there and it says, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. He didn't say some of the commandments. Whatever you pick and choose, he said, all the commandments that I command thee this day shall ye observe. For what? That ye may live. He says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know that what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And for us, today, we're in a spiritual wilderness. I mean, we need to apply this just spiritually, right? That's what the Old Testament was foreshadowing, was the New Testament church. And then we're there in verse 3, and it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which, of course, we know that manna was what? A representation of, you know, man does not live by bread alone. We see this here. It says, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that thy might make thee known that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Which is kind of interesting, right? Because we need what? Food to live. You know, one of the reasons I'm feeling so weak lately is because I lost a lot of weight because I didn't eat very much over the last week. And so my body's still replenishing a lot of those nutrients and minerals from eating. But also you can't overeat because when you go a long time without eating, your stomach shrinks. So if I were to overeat, then I'd get sick again. But God says, hey, it doesn't matter, because the only thing that matters is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And at the end of the day, I mean, that's really the truth, right? Because if I were to die, you know where I'm going to end up? Heaven, where I'm only going to listen to the word of the Lord. And in verse 11, it says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. How do we forget the Lord? Well, we don't keep his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. And the only way we don't do that is by not reading and studying the Word of God. Now, I will say this as a preface. If you only have the chance to do one, read your Bible. The Bible talks more about reading than studying, because we retain more and we learn more by reading. Right? That's why you want to have a regular reading habit. Studying is good, but also studying can be bad because, you know, especially if you have like an obsessive personality, you can go down rabbit trails, you can just get kind of lost in the minutiae of things. But when you're reading, your subconscious is constantly absorbing that information. Even when you don't think you're picking it up, you're picking something up. It might not ring true then, but at some point when you're studying, you're like, oh, that makes sense. Or, oh, that, now I get it, right? So you should constantly be reading your Bible. Do whatever it takes. You know, I have a reading app. I have a couple of things. I have several Bibles, and you guys can come up to me afterwards. I have several Bibles on my phone. I keep Bibles all around the house. I have this thing called, I forget what this app's called. It's called Through the Bible, and this is like the one where I'm going through the Bible in a percentage. But outside of that, I also just have Bibles around the house, and I'm also reading other parts of Scripture. I probably should track it all. I mean, I do as much tracking as I can, but it's kind of hard. But my goal is to get through the Bible several times a year. And I have another app that I use for Bible memorization. It's called Bible Memory. And so I have three or four Bible apps, and I use them for different instances. I keep one for like doing research, and then one for reading through the Bible. And then one, but on top of that, like I also then create other little tracking things. Like if I'm reading, like the month of May is coming, so my goal is to read through the book of, I mean, through the New Testament in the month of May, things of that nature. So reading is way more important than studying. Although, let me not neglect studying. I'm just saying, if you only have the chance to do one, do the reading first, but you should always make time for both. But as a way of introduction, just real quick, you don't have to turn there. Turn to Psalm 115, if you would. But in Matthew 4, we see this again. In verse 4, he says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus quotes the Old Testament to the devil and reminds him that it's not just bread alone. In Luke 4, he says the same thing in verse 4, which is interesting, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, right? It says, Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And notice it's not some words, it's every word. And so the first point I have for you is that you need to kill your opinions and you need to just trust God's word. Another way to put it is you need to remove all preconceived notions that you have about the Bible and simply rely on biblical merits. You know, one of the dangers that we do and we have is that we start to study the Bible based on what we've heard or what we believe or what we think. And that gets you into a lot of trouble. Let me give you a few examples of that, you know, and I'm going to touch on them here later, but I'm not going to spend too much time on this right now. You're there in Psalm 115, and I'll read for that for you real quick, and then you can turn to Isaiah 46. But in Psalm 115, verse 1, the Bible says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And you say, well, what does that have to do with the first one, to kill your opinion? Because our opinions have nothing to do with whatever God's doing. And the problem is when we put in our opinions, we want to box God into an idea that we have about him, when God is way outside of anything that we believe. You know, you go to an old IFB church and they're always preaching, oh, well, if you live a certain way, if you do A, you're going to get B. Well, that's not the Bible. I guess they forgot to read the book of Job. I mean, literally, Job is the man who eschewed evil, who was upright and the best man on the land. And the devil took out his entire family and his land and his servants and all his money. And his wife turned around and said, you know, curse God and die. He did everything right and everything went wrong. So get rid of those preconceived notions that just because you do everything right, everything is going to work out right. You know what? Sometimes you do everything right and God just says, no, I need to test you for some other reason. That's just the way it is. So you need to get rid of your opinion, your preconceived notions, you know, other things that you hear. You know, you have groups that teach dispensationalism. You have groups that believe that the Nephilim existed. You have groups that, you know, now we've even heard groups that believe that Jesus was on earth for 2,700 years before Moses. I mean, just weird stuff. You know why? Because they're not actually reading their Bibles. They're forming their opinions and nitpicking certain scripture in the Bible to accommodate their thought process instead of the other way around. Right? Isaiah 46 verse 9, the Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declare in the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You got to remember, your opinion doesn't matter to God. I mean, he used a dumbass to speak to Balaam, right? He used, you know, different instances in the Bible. A serpent to deceive Eve. God does whatever he wants. Now, it's a good thing that God's not like the humans, right? Where he's pretentious or he's a petulant child or anything like what people would insult God. But God is wise above anything. So when he does whatever he wants, he does it in all wisdom and truth. Whereas we don't always execute in those terms, right? In Philippians 4 verse 11, the Bible says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. But the thing is, we need to read things in context, right? People love to quote that verse, Philippians 4:13. They just skip verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, verse 15. They're just like, only, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. But, you know, they're not humble about it. I mean, Paul said, I learned to be abased so God doesn't humble me. And I mean, exalted where I need to be exalted. Like, we need to be conscious of the fact that God is the only truth that matters. You know, when we're learning to read and study our Bible, it's based on God's word, not our opinion. Now, will there always be some bias? Probably. I mean, we're human. We always have some prejudice, but you need to remove the filters and the goggles as much as possible. Don't be like moms, right? What do they call them? Mom goggles, right? Moms will look at all their kids and their kids can never do wrong. Hey, mom so-and-so, your kid did this. Oh, my kid would never do that. No, he did. Right? I mean, how many moms have done that? Probably every mom in here. You know what? Don't even raise your hand. Right? My mom thinks I can't do any wrong. I'm like, mom, I can do wrong. Right? And then when I got married, I became the bad guy and my wife could do no wrong. Well, my wife can do wrong. Right? Let's not look at the Bible through our goggles. Let's look at the Bible through the Bible's goggles, through the Bible's lens. That leads me to point number two, which God said it, that settles it. Isn't that what Pastor Cobb's always taught? He said he had a pastor who said, or people would say, God said it, therefore, you know, I believe it. And, you know, but really, it doesn't matter what we believe or not believe. God said it, that settles it. Literally, that's it. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter, you know, if you want to preach an entire sermon on pietism and sanctification and I don't remember all the other fancy words. You're wrong if you're wrong, period. End of story, right? Like, don't doubt, like, simply accept it as truth. God's word, I mean, this morning we talked about not doubting in prayer. Also, don't doubt God's word, right? God's word is truth. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It was written by God and penned by man. But furthermore, she could even make the case, actually, I like this case better, that it was written by God and written by man in man's voice, but under the inspiration and guidance of God. I mean, think about what a literary, like, miracle we have here, where God was able to take, for example, Moses' character And as the first five books of the Bible are written, they're written in Moses' style, but it's God's word. Or the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, you get people will, you know, you can read scholars and they'll be like, oh, this has the same writing style or the same voice or the same effort as Paul wrote in the other epistles, except that at the end of the day, whose word is it? It's God's word, right? And I know that this is kind of a, you know, for the world, they would call this a cop-out, but it's not. It's the only book in the entire world that you can take at face value. It's the only book that the witness is true 100% of the time. Now, is everything in the Bible truth? No, I mean, God obviously tells us when someone's lying, when someone's doing something bad, but it's a true recount of those bad people, right? We need to trust the word of God 100%. If God said it, it settles it, period. You know, people argue, oh, well, you know, when was the earth created? Why? God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 6,000 years, 6,300 years, give or take. If you do all the math, that's it, period. Well, what about carbon dating and what? I mean, honestly, it doesn't really matter. You know, there's two ways that I could have preached this sermon. One is the way I'm doing it right now. And the other one is I could draw from the world to say, hey, see, the world basically lines up with what the Bible says. It's actually true because of this, this, that. But I don't like doing that because it doesn't matter if the world lined up or not. God's word is God's word. Look, we need to be so bold and stand so strong that we shouldn't be just like teetering or nervous when someone calls it out and says, well, what proof do you have? I don't need any proof. I have the King James Bible. It's truth. Well, how do you know? Because I know. How do you know it's not the truth? They don't. That's the problem. They don't know it's not the truth. Psalm 19, turn over to Ecclesiastes 12, but in Psalm 19, the Bible says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, how do we become acceptable to the Lord? Well, we accept the fact that reading, learning, and applying God's word in our life is truth. Right? I mean, honestly, if someone said, I'm never going to read another book in my life except the Bible, there might be it would be a little commendable, the fact that they would stick to it. Now, most people probably wouldn't stick to it, but if you only read the Bible the rest of your life, you could be a moral, correct person. Now, the challenge is that we live in the world, so it's probably good to get educated as it is, right? I don't discourage education. You just have to be careful when you're reading anything outside of the Bible, because you have to see it then through the eyes of the fact that there's humans writing that. And humans make mistakes all the time. And so we always have to apply it on the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Bible, because he is thy word is truth. He is truth. In Ecclesiastes 12 verse 9, the Bible says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Hey, I don't just preach up here what I'm thinking. I'm seeking to look and give you what? Acceptable words. As nails fastened by the master of assemblies. Oh, I'm sorry. And that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the master of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. And then I love what it says here. It says, of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Look, studying will be weary, will wear you out, right? And it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Look, your life should start to skew in proportion to the fact that you're spending more time with God, right? One of the reasons that people don't always see eye to eye with the pastor or with the church or with the doctrines that they're teaching, it's not that I'm maybe teaching wrong or you and I have a disagreement. Is that you're not spending as much time as I am reading the Word of God, right? Or vice versa. Sometimes you go to a church and the preacher gets up and he's preaching some kind of weird stuff, and then maybe he's not proportionate. That's why we don't send our kids to public school. Because think about it, you send your kids to public school and they get 8 hours, 10 hours of indoctrination. World. This is the world. This is the world. This is the world. Then they come home and they have homework and you're like, the world and the world and the world and the world and the world. And then you don't spend any time reading the Bible to them. You don't spend any time telling them to read their Bible on their own. You don't spend any time in prayer. And then if you're lucky, if you meet a good family, they're there Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You're like, okay, maybe 4 or 5 hours of Bible time. And then they don't even read their Bible. And then you wonder, you give them 40 hours worth of world and 10 hours maybe worth of Bible or church time. And then you wonder why when your kids grow up, they don't want to go to church. It's hard. It's disproportionate. It's unbalanced. Whereas if you take time to break that disproportion, you say, you know what? Every day, I'm going to skew the balances. We're going to tip them in the direction of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You need to read more Bible than you ought to. You're like, but Pastor, I'm reading a lot of Bible. Yeah, well, it's not enough. How much Bible should I read? A lot. The Bible says day and night shall thou meditate therein. Right? How often should I pray? Well, the Bible says pray often, without ceasing, right? All the time. You need to do this all the time. You say, that sounds exaggerated. Not according to the old prophets. Not according to God himself saying you need to meditate. Man does not live by bread alone. Proverbs 10 verse 31, you guys turn over to John 8. But Proverbs 10 verse 31, the Bible says, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forth frowardness. Hey, the righteous know what it, you know how you know what's acceptable? Because you read the Word of God. Because you understand the Word of God. Because you spend time in the Word of God. That's why, you know, the more independent you become, the more radical you become, you're not just taken by every wind of doctrine. That's why Donald Trump is not exciting to me. Because I'm not a Republican, I'm a Baptist. I'm a King James only. You know, when Trump speaks, because he's a current president, I'm not picking on him, just all I hear is, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. Why do I hear that? Because Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. He's not the shepherd. Christ is my shepherd. The Republican Party thinks Trump is the shepherd because they're reading the Bible of the Republican Party. Whereas I know who my shepherd is because I read my Bible. The Bible says, hey, you shouldn't be an adulterer. Trump's been an adulterer all his life. That doesn't line up. So it's not acceptable. Right? The Bible says, hey, don't be haughty. It says pride cometh before destruction, right? And a fall before haughty spirit. Maybe I got those backwards, but all I hear from Trump is brag and brag and brag. I'm like, ooh, I want to stay away from that. It has nothing to do with him. It has to do with the Word of God. I don't want to be around someone haughty. It's a miracle that that our country hasn't fallen yet, but it's coming. What, you don't think God's Word is true? We're going to be arrogant for this long and we're not going to have a fall and a destruction? Oh, it's coming. You say, that sounds a little doom and gloom. It's just the facts. It's just the truth. I love sports. And I'm not going to go too long to it, but I remember growing up in the 90s and just watching all these great basketball players, these guys in high school, and they were supposed to be the next Michael Jordan. You know how many of them became the next Michael Jordan? None of them. You know why? Because they were haughty in their spirit. Because they were prideful. Right? The Bible's just acceptable. It's true. The Bible's so clear. Like, you can smell a false wolf a mile away if you're just reading your Bible. People are like, oh, you shouldn't say... Yeah, lately, the term has been thrown around. I don't even know if this person's saved. And people are like, ooh, I don't know if you should say stuff like that. Well, according to the Bible, you can say stuff like that. The Bible gives us clear indication of what wolves look like. The Bible gives us clear indication of what false prophets look like. We just need to take it as truth. The challenge is we let our emotions get in the way, right? We become a little bit of sympathetic towards other people. What is it? A bleeding heart type of mentality. You can't have a bleeding heart when you read the Bible. Go to John 8, but the third point I have for you is the scholars are liars and only God is true. You're saying all scholars are liars? All of them. The Bible says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Meaning everybody's lying. That's why I love that, the ending of Revelation 21:8. Because, you know, when I'm going through it, people are like, they're kind of looking at you because they're like, they're, especially sorcerers, right? Like, who's a sorcerer nowadays, right? You're like, and all sorcerers, and they're like, but then I'm like, and I'm all liars. And usually you get like a little smile. Because we've all lied, right? I'm not saying scholars come out with the intent to lie to you, but they're human, right? They're going to lie to you just based on the fact that maybe they're prejudiced. Maybe they're just leaning on one doctrine versus another, right? Think about it. If I wrote a book 10 years ago on Melchizedek, my book would be the fact that Melchizedek is Jesus. As of late, I heard a sermon that might skew my view one way or the other. And by the way, it's not 100% skewed yet. And this is another thing I wanted to point out. That sermon based on this sermon was preached by Pastor Anderson. And I think it's a really good sermon. And he makes a really good case for Melchizedek being just a regular guy. But you know what? You need to go and search that out. And you know why I'm not dogmatic and I haven't made that decision yet? Because one thing is listening to a sermon. Second thing is reading about it and studying that point out. And drawing my own conclusion on the matter. I'm not going to let somebody else tell me what to think about the Bible. Now, they could influence what I think about the Bible, and I have no problem with that. But I'm not going to just be like, oh, okay, well, so-and-so said it, so it must be true. No. God says it, then it's true. Right? Which, by the way, I encourage you to listen to it and then study the matter out, and then you can decide. And by the way, I don't care which way you land or the other, but imagine if I would have written a book about Melchizedek 10 years ago, it would say that Melchizedek is Jesus. When there's two strong viewpoints on that, and some people would be like, oh, you know, Pastor Reyes is right. And some people would be like, oh, no, Pastor Reyes is wrong. You know, at the end of the day, you need to draw your own conclusion and draw out your own truth. Right? You need to study and read the Bible, removing any preconceived notions that I have or that some other pastor has or that Joe Blow down the street has or that YouTube, Mr. Bible YouTube superstar has. Just read your Bible. And if you come to the conclusion that Christ is Melchizedek, then that's between you and God. If you come to the conclusion that he's a man, that's between you and God. But that's the way it should be, not, oh, well, you know, I believe this because so-and-so preached it. That just doesn't ever make any sense to me. You're there in John 8. You know, don't simply believe others. Simply believe God. That's it. Right? In John 8, verse 41, the Bible says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then say that to him, we be not of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. The problem is, that's the problem. We tell the truth, and most people don't want to hear it, so they rather not believe it. Which of you convinceth me of a sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Hey, you want to know how you're right with God? When you hear the preaching of God's word, and you're like, man, even if that kind of stung a little bit, that's truth. Right? I mean, I've listened to sermons all my life, right? And there's been times where, you know, now as a married man for almost 13, 14 years, where there's times where I'll be walking to my wife and I'll be like, man, so-and-so preached the sermon. I didn't really like it, but it's true. You know, I understand now why they don't like that guy, because he's preaching truth. That was a rough sermon to listen to because it's truth. That was a hard saying because it's true, right? I mean, truth is truth. And the problem is, back in the Old Testament and New Testament, you had scholars and you had Pharisees and you had Sadducees and you had scribes. Today, all they did was they just gave them different titles. What are the titles now? Oh, Master in Divinity and Dr. So-and-so and PhD in this and that. And Mr., I have a YouTube channel for apologetics. It doesn't matter. It's stupid. You know, they say all kinds of, what's that guy? Jordan Peterson. Who's ever heard that guy? Literally, that's how you know you read your Bible. Because you listen to that guy and you're like, this is one of the biggest morons I've ever heard in my life. And by the way, somebody got offended that I called him a moron. Moron just means stupid. Look, sometimes we say stupid things. You might not mean a moron in everything, but if you're misquoting the Bible, you're a moron. Sorry to insult you that way. Then, you know, take it up with God. Because you know who thinks you're a moron also if you don't agree with God? God. God thinks you're... Look, whenever I disagree with God, it's not like God's like, oh, poor child. He's like, no, you're an idiot. I mean, I don't know if he's necessarily saying it like that, but God doesn't mince any words. Jesus was like, hey, you sons of your father, the devil, you vipers, you generation of vipers, like you go out and all you're doing is seeking people who to destroy. You're making them twice the children of hell. Those are hard words, right? But the reason is that God's like that is because they're not listening to his word. When we're studying and reading our Bible, how do we read and study our Bible? We get rid of preconceived notions. We accept it as truth. What was the third point I gave you? Let me just, I'm trying to recap. I should have written these down, but I almost forgot what time church was today. You know, and then scholars are liars, right? Only God is true. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7, the Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know, there's people that spend a lifetime in college and they never get it. Bible says in Acts 4 verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation by any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. The world will always look at us a little bit dumb, a little bit backwards, because they don't get the wisdom of God. He uses the simple like us to confound the wise. And I'm talking about the simple in Christ to confound the wise in the world. Right? Sometimes the Bible inverts those meanings. Sometimes wisdom is good for us. Sometimes he's using wisdom of the world. Right? Point number four. Turn over to Psalm 119. Point number four. I have eight for you today. We'll go through these quickly. They get shorter as we progress. But point number four is quit making God's word harder than it is. One of the things that we have a tendency to do is we tend to overcomplicate the Bible and we just need to keep it simple. The more that I've worked on simplifying the Word of God, you know what? The deeper it gets and the more actually you draw out the complicated things, right? Sometimes we want to get a little bit too deep. That's why you have all these stupid doctrines and these stupid... Remember back in the 90s you had all what were those rapture movies? The Left Behind series, right? And I remember when I was a young Christian at 3 o'clock in the morning, when I was working, you know, 90 hours a week, I'd come home. I had a tiny apartment. I had like this tiny little TV. I wasn't paying for cable because I was like done with TV and I would watch TV on occasion. And I had like, my bed was on the floor. Like I just had a mattress on the floor. And I remember I'd come home like late. I'd be working till midnight and I'd come home and I'd buy dinner. And when I was eating dinner, I wanted to watch TV. And, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning on regular access cable, I know you kids don't know what regular access cable is, but don't worry about it. Maybe one day you'll learn. Is there's not a lot on there. And you have TBN or TMB or whatever. And it's the Christian station. And I would turn it to the Christian station and they're playing that stupid movie, like the Left Behind movie. And you're like, oh wow, that looks really cool. And then you read the Bible and you're like, none of it lines up. Whoever saw like how cheesy those movies were, like it's just horrible, right? But why? Because they just make it more complicated than it should be. I mean, if they draw like this whole doctrine out of like a few verses in Thessalonians, they have nothing to do, like they have some to do with the rabbit, but I'm not like not this whole doctrine they drew out is what I'm saying. The Bible is very clear when God's coming back, and it's after the tribulation, right? The Bible says in Matthew 24. But anyway, let's not get off on a rabbit trail. But just don't overcomplicate it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, says in verse 129, it says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto what? The simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." It, you know, what do you say? Give understanding unto who? The simple. The reason we don't understand things sometimes is because we're too wise for God. We're too knowledgeable. I asked ChatGPT and Grok and Google, so I must know more than God, right? It's just sometimes, anyways. Here's a couple of things that you need to stop. These are just a few examples. The two examples I'm going to use is the Nephilim. Who's ever heard of the Nephilim, right? It's this weird doctrine where people think that the sons of man, you know, were angels, and they basically knew the women or the women on earth, and they created demigods. Such a dumb doctrine. But you know, I went down that rabbit trail many years ago because we don't read it. We overcomplicate it. It's not that difficult. In Genesis 6, if you want to turn there with me, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass," let's read this in simple English, "comma, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth." So when it's referring to men, it's not saying sons of God, it's what, unsaved people. That's all. It's just saying people, humans that live on the earth. "And the daughters were born unto them." So this is just the world having children, specifically daughters. Verse 2 says that the sons of God, well, if you read the Bible, "as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So in John 1:12, it clears up who are the sons of God? Those that believe on his name. And remember, Abraham and earlier in Genesis said, "and he began to call upon the name of the Lord." So now we know that there's sons of God, right? Because people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the sons of God, so this is saved men, not just regular men, saw the daughters of men. In other words, they are unequally yoked. They got taken by the strange woman. They were attracted to the girl who's wearing skimpy clothes and, you know, drawing their attention. It says that they were fair, and they took them wives of all them which they chose. And the Lord said, comma, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120. So what is God saying? He's just giving you a statement of fact. He says, hey, my spirit's not always going to be with man, for he's also flesh. And what he does is he clumps in who? Men who are unsaved, and also men who are spiritual. Because I'm eternal in the spirit, but in my flesh, let me tell you, this last week reminded me how fleshly I am. Man, my body just didn't recover like when I was 25, 26 years old, right? I mean, it's not the same thing. I'm not like, so weak that I didn't recover, but it took a little bit longer than usual. Now, verse 4 says there were giants. All it says is there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. That's it. That's all it's saying. It's just letting you know that there were giants on the earth. You know what? There's giants on the earth today. Literally, Pastor Cobb was watching the NBA right now. Those guys are all giants. And if you don't believe me, just go watch a game. I mean, if you stand next to like a 12 basketball players, especially me, I mean, I just look like a midget. Like, it's just insane how big those guys are. And it's not just tall, they're big. Big guys. Sister Karen had a picture of when Pastor Aaron Thompson came to preach for us back in 2023, and we all took a picture with him. I mean, it's insane. And he's not even as tall as those guys. Like, he's not actually as tall as most NBA players. Isn't that crazy? Like, they're literally giants. And then it says that some became mighty men. Well, we have mighty men today. You think Elon Musk and Bill Gates, those are mighty men in the sense that they have wealth and power and you know, not, you know, fame. That's all that is. And verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's how simple it is. You know, if God wanted us to know that there was demigods, you don't think he would have put it in the Bible? I mean, let's just be honest. He literally in Ephesians says, hey, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Let's go there to Ephesians 6 really quick. This is not part of the sermon, but just really quick. He makes it, he lets us know what the world that we don't see has. Right? In Ephesians 6, in Ephesians 6, in verse, let me see, I think it's 12 or 13. Oh, I'm in chapter 1. Well, that's not going to help any. It says, in verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he tells us who actually, who lives in this realm that we just don't see, right? For we wrestle not against blood, but against powers. I mean, against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is a realm that exists that we don't see that gives power to men on this world. But that's it. You know what? They're called demons. They're called fallen angels. That's it. It's not that difficult. Another example, this is a way simpler one. Go to John 2 if you, for the sake of time. But in John 2 and verse 9, speaking of wine. You know why people complicate the issue of wine in the Bible? Because they want to be drunkards. You know, God would never just give you the book of Proverbs where it says, don't look upon, you know, the wine when it's red, because it stinketh like an adder, like it's going to make you drunk. In Jeremiah, it says that they vomited and they got beat up and they didn't know that. He wouldn't do that. And then Jesus would show up on the scene in the New Testament and be like, oh, I'm just going to make everybody drunk. Like, that's so contradictory. It's kind of like, oh, well, Jesus had long hair, but then he wrote an entire chapter that says men shouldn't have long hair. Doesn't even make any sense, right? In John 2 verse 9, the Bible says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and we knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, it says they're not drunk, drunk, past tense, like you've drank for a while. It says, now, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know what? Alcohol is worse tasting than grape juice. It's an acquired taste. Like, I could give grape juice to everybody here, and unless you didn't like grapes, everybody's like, oh, that tastes great. I could give you fermented grape juice, and 50% of the audience might be like, ooh, this is disgusting. I mean, when was the last time you saw somebody walking around and be like, hey, what are you drinking? Vinegar? Absolutely not, because vinegar is disgusting, right? That's literally what does wine turn into? Like, fermented wine? If you leave it out a long time, what does it actually turn into? Vinegar. It's just the fermenting process. Like, don't be so dumb that you're like, oh, well, God, Jesus turned water into wine. That's why I drink. I mean, people say stupid stuff like that all the time. Point number 5. And actually, do turn to Jonah 3. You don't have to turn back to Genesis 6, but do turn to Jonah 3. Let the Bible define itself. The Bible defines itself. Like, don't define according to the world. Just let the Bible define the Bible. And here's a good way. It's not in the Bible, but like I said, this is a lot of things change. The word conversation in the King James is not necessarily always just talking about what? Your conversation, like your speech. It's talking about the way you are, your manner of life, who you are, your conversation, right? How we converse. And it makes sense, right? Because speech, 50% of our communication is actually nonverbal, right? I could say more with my body language than I can with my speech. So, for example, I know that I'm committed to the Word of God because as tired as I am and as sick as I feel, I get excited about preaching the Word of God, and you can see that in my body language, right? I'm excited. I get a little bit, you know, like my blood gets flowing, my adrenaline gets going. But sometimes you get a preacher who says, oh, I really believe in the Word of God, and they're like, bro, you barely keep me awake. Who's ever been in a church service like that where you're like, when is this guy going to be quiet? Like, this is one of the most boring sermons I've ever heard. It happens, right? But go over to Jonah 3, and the Bible tells us there in verse 9, I'm going to give you two examples, right? One is repentance. Actually, one example. It's repentance. People love to fight about this word. Somehow, in the modern vernacular, repentance has become repent of your sins. And that's not the truth. The Bible says there in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent? There's your definition. What does repent mean? To turn. Who did it? God. So if you need to repent of your sins to get saved, then God's not saved. Now, let me make sure you understand. I'm not making that statement. I'm just saying that's how people are. That's the statement they're making. They're like, oh, I never said that. That's literally what you're saying, because the person who repented most in the Bible is who? God Almighty. It says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And what is it? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So is there a repentance, like a work repentance? Yeah, like if you repent of a sin, it takes work to not commit that sin anymore. But that's why you have verse 9 that says God will turn and repent, meaning he changed his mind. There's also repentance like, I just changed my mind. I thought this piano could save me. You say, that's a dumb example. No, it isn't. I mean, people believe that some statue of a Virgin Mary can save you. And you say, I no longer believe that this piano can save me, but that the Bible can save me. God said, all I have to do is believe on the Word of God, right? I just changed my mind from that piano to the Word of God. That's literally all repent means. Go over to Genesis 6 if you have the time. If not, that's fine. In verse 7, continuing down the Nephilim, but it also clears up. It says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did it say? God repented of creating man. How sad that we got to the point in history that God was like, I changed my mind about creation. Thank God that he sent his only begotten son. Thank God that we have the Word of God, that all we have to do is read it to understand it. You know why they burn Tyndale at the stake? Because people don't want you to have the Word of God. You should be the most privileged, most knowledgeable, most zealous group of Christians to ever have walked the face of the earth. Literally, it's at your fingertips. You can go anywhere at any time and read the Bible. Anywhere at any time. You could have the free version of ChatGPT, and you could just turn it on. It'd be like, hey, quote for me Genesis 1:1 in the King James.
Sure thing. Genesis 1:1 in the King James Version says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
I mean, literally, it's at our fingertips. You could get the free version of chat. I mean, by the way, don't trust it. Always trust the Word of God, because eventually what they'll do is change that. But right now, it's a great time. A lot of people are like, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. You're telling me you can't get on ChatGPT free version? I think it gives you like 20 minutes of voice and get in the car and be like, hey, read for me the King James. Read me chapter 1 of the Genesis. You can go online on YouTube and find Scorby and just listen to it ad nauseum. You can pick up your Bible and read it. You can go down to the dollar store and pick up a Bible and read it. I have 4 apps. I could download apps all day long. King James Version. I can go on Bible Gateway. I can go on KJVonline.com. I mean, it's everywhere. So what are you doing? And yet, with all of that, people define the Bible the way they want to. People don't trust it. People come up with weird doctrines. People, this is just all kinds of weird stuff. Bible, point number 6, burn your commentaries. Just read your Bible. I know it sounds a little bit exaggerated. Now, I don't have anything against commentaries. I'm being over radical to drive the point in. If you wanted to, I guess, read that stuff. But honestly, I haven't read a commentary in years, because at the end of the day, it's some guy giving you his opinion of what the Bible says. Are you saying they're dumb? No, I'm just saying they're men. Look, if you ask my opinion on the Bible, we're gonna be at an impasse. We're gonna be at some disagreement. Because I'm only human. Just read God's word. Just read. Don't rely on any extra biblical material. Just simply rely on the word of God. You know, the Bibles that we provide here, the Bible that we read, I don't even like this one with the excerpt here. Although this is just like a little history, but even then, I try to just get them with like no notes, no nothing. I mean, I don't mind the cross references. That's fine. But just find as clean of a Bible as you can. Just let it be the King James, just the Bible verses. You know, the Scofield Bible, for example, horrible Bible. That's where they got the rapture doctrine from, because it's written all over the stupid thing. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But in Psalm 12, verse 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Look, the Bible's preserved, period, end of story. Like, either God can do that or God can't. And if God can't do that, then, as the verse says, we are of most men most miserable. And I doubt that. Proverbs 15:26, the Bible says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. How are the words of the pure pleasant words? Because we're quoting the Bible. Right? Psalm 119, if you want to turn over to 2 Peter, but in Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto what? Thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from what? Thy precepts. Why does the wicked lay a snare? To distract you from what? The word of God. Because what does he say? He says, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Hey, that's what we should do. Incline our heart. Humble ourselves to perform God's statutes. Not man's statutes, God's statutes. Point number seven. And then the point number eight is really a bonus point, but we're kind of starting to wrap up here. But point number seven is just what? Study or be a casualty of a spiritual warfare. Right? You still do need to study. Study to be prepared. You know, some of the great military minds of our day were known for what? Being obsessed about studying military history. Right? We love Patton. And we love MacArthur. You know why they were so good at what they did? Because they read military tactics from the Bible, from old, you know, from Caesar, from Napoleon, from Hitler. Like they studied that stuff out while they were fighting Hitler. But even then, they were still studying their enemy. They were watching what he had done in World War I. So they wouldn't make the same mistakes in World War II. Right? How do we fight the spiritual battle? We look at what the devil attacks with in the Bible so we know how to recognize it. The only reason you don't see things coming is because you're not reading your Bible. Now, the other thing is you got to realize that sometimes you're just not going to see things coming because that's also in the Bible. But when you don't see, God wants you to be prepared to see most of the things that are coming. And the things that you don't see coming, you know who's protecting you as long as you're in the Word of God? God. Remember I was talking about it a couple weeks ago? I've been praying that now constantly. You know what? It's not that I want to be delivered from temptation, because it says count it all joy when you're, you know, tried with diverse temptations. But I ask the Lord, hey, lead me not into temptation. The temptations are always there. You actually need to have diverse temptations. The Bible says count it all joy. So you're perfected. But what I don't want to do is be led into temptation. Right? You're there in 2 Peter. You know, don't be willingly ignorant, we're going to see. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, this is second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by a way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Hey, look, some Christians are just ignorant because they want to be, the Bible says. Stay clear of those guys. Go over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, of these things, put them in remembrance, verse 14, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you get weird doctrine? How do you not rightly divide? Because you didn't study. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall have a vessel to honor, unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Isn't that interesting? What it's saying here is the devil basically can do whatever he wants with you when you're not reading the word of God. You're his little puppet. You're just like a marionette. He's just doing whatever he wants with you because you've not read the word of God. You know how you cut those strings that are above you? You read the word of God. You read a little bit of Genesis. Snip. You read a little bit of Psalms and Proverbs, and you snip the rest. You get to the New Testament, and you're like, this is a better testament, devil. And you get rid of it all. And then the last point I have for you, turn over to Ecclesiastes 12 again. I'll read to you two verses, and we'll be done. Is stick with the Bible in your native tongue. You don't need to go back to the Hebrew. You don't need to go back to the Greek. You don't need that. Look, either study Greek because you want to study it and you want to just get better, but you don't need that to reinforce your belief in the King James for the English people. If you speak Spanish, read the Reina Valera Gomez 2010. Right? You don't need to go back to the Greek. And it's funny, they've done that study, right? Where you have all these professors at Bible colleges that took Greek. None of them can speak Greek. And somehow, they're like, we're going to teach you what the Bible says about Greek. Okay. I speak Spanish a lot. I grew up in a Spanish-speaking home. My mom does not even speak English. Ask my children. My dad speaks with a thick Mexican accent. Sometimes it's really hard to understand him. I would never venture to say that I could translate Spanish to English or English to... Like, it takes a special kind of linguist to do that. Right? You've heard me give you that example, but I'll give it to you one more time. In Spanish, we use the word ahorita a lot. And it does not mean right now. Right? Ahorita literally translates to right now. Except it doesn't mean right now. Ahorita in Spanish can mean right now, or it could mean in a little bit right now, or maybe later right now, or right now. I mean, I'm not kidding. So my wife, literally, this was a real fight. When we first got married, she would ask me to do something. She's like, honey, can you take out the trash? And I'm like, I'll do it right now. Meaning later. Not right now, right now. Because she didn't say it right now, right now. This is not a joke. This was a serious thing. And then she'd ask me other stuff. And I'm like, yeah, I'll do it. I'll take care of it right now. And I'll do this right now. And did it right now. And then finally one day, she's like, I don't remember what she asked me. She's like, hey, honey, can you do this? And I was like, right now. She goes, do you mean right now or right now, right now? Because right now means right this very minute. Right now. I was like, ooh, sorry. You're right. I mean right now. It was like, and so I don't even say right now anymore to my wife. I mean, unless I mean it. But it's because in Spanish, we say that all the time. Like my parents would ask us to take out the trash. I'm like, mom, ahorita lo saco. And she wouldn't get on to me because she knew I meant like 10, 15, 20 minutes later. Like, it's a horrible translation. It doesn't even compute. So why would I trust someone that says, oh, I memorized a couple of Greek words and I can show you what Greek means. That's a bunch of baloney. Like, it's horrible. Go to Ecclesiastes 12. But in 1 Peter 14, in 1 Peter, I don't know where, I didn't write this note right, but in 1 Peter, one of the chapters, in verse 14, the Bible says, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, it's probably 3, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, people that want to argue with you that stuff, they will vilify you for only trusting the King James. It's better that you suffer for being a King James onlyist than to just give in and be like, well, maybe we need to read the new NIV or the NASB or the Message or the, what was the one you told me, Mo? The Pigeon Bible. The Pigeon Bible, it's written like a Hawaiian dialect. What an insult to God's word that you think that people are that dumb they can't read the King James. It's literally written like the average is like a 9th grade level reading. Psalm 19 verse 7, the Bible says the law, you're there in Ecclesiastes, but it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they gold, yea, much than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Why do you feel like you need to go somewhere else? Because you don't think it's sweet. The only reason that you want to divert yourself, your attention from the King James, after there's been so much proof that this is the Word of God, is because it's not sweet to you. Because you're not hearing the shepherd's voice. There's nothing more comforting than Jesus Christ's words for anything that you're facing. Ecclesiastes 12, we already read it, but it's worth closing out. And this is where we're going to close out. It says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end, and much studies, a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Fear God. There's people that say, oh, you shouldn't fear God, or just be preaching that in the church. Look, this is not that church. You better fear God. If you're screwing up, fix it. You know, I'm sick, and I'm not kidding. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I did. If this is chastisement, I'm like, Lord, I fear God. Like, if you're taking me out, I mean, then just take me out. And I'm sorry for whatever sin I committed, you know. And maybe it's a little bit exaggerated, but sometimes in your illness, it's a little bit desperate, right? But you know what? It was true fear. I'm not joking around with that stuff. Got to take you out. Oh, Pastor, you're stressing me out. Well, good. Maybe you need a little stress in your life. Right? Maybe life's a little bit too comfortable in these United States of America. Maybe you need a little heat in your meal. Right? You need a little good hot sauce. That's why I love being a Mexican, right? There's nothing like a really good hot sauce. You know, the one that stings in your ears and in the back of your throat and you're kind of sweating through your eyes and you're, right? Who's ever had that good hot sauce? you know, it really burns, but it's just so good you can't stop eating it? Don't you just feel better after a good, like a good hot sauce? Now, if you've never felt that, don't worry about it. That's how I like the Word of God, right? The Word of God's like that to me. Like, it's just like a good hot sauce. Like, it burns a little. It stings a little. I'm sweating. I'm coughing. I'm just like, mucus is coming out of my nose. But man, it's cleaning me out. It's good. It says in verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Look, the reason that you want to learn how to read and study your Bible and you should apply these points is because that's the conclusion of the whole matter. The only thing that matters is what you guys did today when you went soul winning. Two more people. Look, I don't care how much money you make. It doesn't matter. I don't care how famous you become. It does not matter. I don't care if you become a famous preacher. It doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is what we do for Christ. We have to read and study our Bible to actually come to terms with that. That's one of the hardest things to come to terms with, because it's human nature that we want to do great things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But remember, do great things for the Lord, not for yourself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this message, a message that's much needed, that I'll probably bring some variation of it again in the future. We need to read and study our Bibles. Not sometime, all the time. And I'm not just picking on the congregation. I mean, we're all guilty of just falling short of the glory of God. So if we fall short of the glory of God by being sinful, we're going to fall short in our reading and in our studying and in our soul winning and in our church attendance. Many things can get in the way, Lord, but we need to get unction from the Holy Spirit and just push through so we can just be better. There is a spiritual warfare out there, Lord. We need to trust that this is your word 100%, that there's no variableness in it, that we are given everything that we need to succeed in life under your command. Help us to just delight in thy word, as the psalmist said, to delight every day, that it would just taste so good, that it would nourish us so well, that it would motivate us to be better, to love better, to care for our families better, to just fight better, to just rejuvenate better. Lord, just give us the strength to study and read our Bible and to learn how to do it properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.